May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Jesus' parents brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A dear friend and mentor of mine encourages people to develop the capacity to be able to tell a myth by heart. Not simply as an act of storytelling, but as a way of letting oneself bring to life those forces which move through big stories, those parts of ourselves which show up in the drama of confrontations with the gods, with obstacles, adventures, setbacks, and disappointments. In the course of our lives, each in our own ways, we will encounter the full range of human experience, and it shapes the way that we see the world, the way that we tell stories, and even the way that we are willing to be seen by others. I've found it helpful to take that exhortation to be able to tell a myth and to bring it into the journey of faith.
Some of you here have been encouraged by me before to tell a story from the Bible, or perhaps particularly to be able to tell a parable. When we do that, we have the opportunity to enter into a sort of dialogue with everything that we know of God, and perhaps particularly a dialogue with the Holy Spirit, through what comes to life as we tell the story in our imaginations. There are moments, scenes, feelings, and even people, characters in the stories that become amplified or diminished or perhaps even forgotten altogether. These things become changed by time and repetition, and they may even allow us to become curious again about stories we have heard many times. And when we share a story, particularly in community, we have the opportunity to notice how others have noticed and seen something that we have missed. We notice which parts seem to us to be most important and which we would never allow to be left out. I think early Christians must have done rather a lot of that. And indeed, the New Testament canon includes not one gospel, but four. It's important, necessary even, that we let ourselves actually have some kind of active engagement with the stories of our faith. If we simply think that we know them, that we've heard them enough times, that we've taken in the information contained within them, we're actually leaving out quite a bit. The Catholic theologian David Tracy tells us that whenever we think we know what is going on with Scripture, we should go and allow ourselves to be confronted by the text itself, by what is present in it that we may have missed, and by what is absent from it that we may have imagined. Tracy says that in fact we will find always that the meaning of the text is both plural and ambiguous. It's ambiguous because the text could never hope to manage to exhaustively specify exactly what it is saying, exactly why it is saying it, and just what it's supposed to mean for us. The text is there to challenge us, to change us, and to invite us into contemplation, reflection, and some kind of encounter with the holy. How this happens is varied and muddy. And so too, then, it must be that the meaning of the text is plural, because in fact it might mean many different things. It might mean different things to different people or at different times. And the story of the why, how, when, and by whom it was written may in fact be as important as the content of the story itself. I think of Johannine literature in particular. Some of you will have heard me talk about the Gospel of John and how dangerously anti-Semitic it can be read as if we read it and aren't aware of John's own profound rootedness in Jewishness and the painful and frustrating experiences which caused him to become alienated and isolated from the communities which had formed him. We must not, as 8 o'clock's own David Smethurst would tell us, read the Bible as though it were today's newspaper. Texts so often give us hints and fragments of what was going on for the people who wrote them, as much as what was going on for the people in them. And they offer tantalizing glimpses of what the author might have hoped we would get out of them as readers. It's not a flaw, by the way, that Scripture is plural and ambiguous across these many different levels of meaning. It's a gift and an invitation to really be in relationship with the story rather than simply to passively receive it. And it allows us to see how the authors of the book of Isaiah looked with hope for the redemption of Jerusalem, first in the reinvigoration of the house of David, and then eventually in the coming of a Messiah. It invites us to wonder about the stories and the parables that were left out along the way, because not even four Gospels provides enough text to cover every moment of the teaching and ministry of Christ on earth. We are permitted, perhaps required, to wonder about the man in a loincloth who appears abruptly in the arrest narrative of the Gospel of Mark, who the author felt was worth mentioning, but who we know absolutely nothing about. And the story of our own faith is similarly littered with years upon years of editing, of redaction, filled with gaps and lacunae and discontinuities of every kind. In the plurality and ambiguity of our own lives, we are also bound up not just in the messiness of our own story, but also in community, also in change and growth and loss. There isn't some neat and tidy story waiting to be discovered, one right way of reading even our own lives. And so I wonder about the story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple, which we hear this morning as recalled by Luke. I wonder if it would even occur to us to tell this story in the first place. This is a story which roots Christ so firmly in his Jewishness, something which is unfamiliar to most of us. I imagine that we might be about as circumspect as Luke is in talking about Christ's circumcision, but that is the whole reason that he's there in the first place. I wonder about the Song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis, which for some of us is such a comfort. But if we allow ourselves to be confronted with the text in all its fullness and what it seems to actually be saying, it's a song about being ready to die, about being satisfied with life simply for having seen the Christ child for an instant. I pray the Nunc Dimittis at least once a week, and I know a couple of versions by heart, but I don't often let myself confront the life and death of Simeon. And I'm not sure if my life, even in praying that, feels quite as complete as his did just yet. I wonder about Anna the prophet. And really, everything I have said to this point is just an excuse to be able to talk about her and to invite all of us into curiosity, play, and imagination about Anna, daughter of Phanuel. Luke gives her a handful of verses, and nowhere else is Anna even so much as mentioned in the Bible. We know that her life is marked by loss, and she has lived a widow's life from a young age to a very old one. She has in that time lived on the margins of society because that's what widows did. That's all that widows were allowed. And she was devoted. She was devoted to a life of prayer and self-denial. She never, ever even left the temple grounds, in fact, we are told, sleeping so very close to the place where offerings were made, where babies were circumcised and named, just beyond the threshold of the Holy of Holies itself, that place in Jerusalem where God saw fit to dwell. And in that holy place, Anna watched the world move in and out like breath, the beginnings of so many lives, the smell of so many sacrifices. She saw prayer and thanksgiving and pain, and somewhere along the way, she came to be recognized as a prophet, and life was seldom easy for prophets. They see things that they're not supposed to see, and they say things that afflict the comfortable and disturb the way things have always been. Perhaps it's something like being a widow itself and being cut off from others, in not being really understood, and in being a reminder of things that most people would rather just not think about. Widows and prophets come to know the world differently. And Luke tells us that Anna's father was Phanuel, a man who we know absolutely nothing about, except perhaps for this. His name, Phanuel, is the same in Hebrew as the name which Jacob gave to that place where he had wrestled with God and seen God face to face. Anna is a daughter of that struggle with the divine, and she has wrestled with God in the trials of her own life, and now, like Jacob, sees God face to face too. Anna is easily missed, but she's not detritus. But I'll be honest, until this week, sitting for a time with this scripture, I would have left her out of any telling of the presentation of Jesus in the temple I could have mustered. I would probably have mentioned circumcision, naming, and on a very good day, I would have had the presence of mind to mention Simeon. I might have thought that I kind of knew what the story was, but I would have been missing something important of its heart, its felt sense, its meaning, who exactly it is that recognizes Jesus, who exactly it is that welcomes him into the fold. Anna is the last prophet, in the tradition of the temple, the last prophet before the voice crying in the wilderness in the person of John the Baptist. What Simeon has waited for and seen and known for himself, Anna has wrestled with for a long time and now also met face to face. And Anna tells anyone who will listen about the one who has been born, who will fulfill the hope of Isaiah, the hope of Israel, the hope of Adam. Anna has locked eyes with the infant child in whom all things will be fulfilled and restored and made good and whole and true, and she proclaims the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna proclaims the redemption of Jerusalem so that John can proclaim repentance and forgiveness to those who seek it, so that Christ can proclaim that the kingdom of God has drawn very near to all of us indeed. And so may we have the wisdom to know where our struggles have brought us near to God who made us. May we have the foolishness to proclaim the God we have met face to face. May we love the stories which have sustained us and allow ourselves to be surprised, astonished, and stopped short as faithful witnesses to God's working in the world in our midst, in unexpected places, to unexpected people, and yet in ways which have long been awaited. Amen.